Welcome to St. Jude Sermons, which is the weekly podcast of the Sunday sermons preached from the pulpit of St. Jude's Anglican Church in Richmond, Virginia, and are presented by Father Bart Gingrich, who serves as the rector of St. Jude's. Committed to biblical worship, preaching, and teaching, St. Jude's invites you to join them in following in the way of Christ.
Our church year is coming to a close. Sunday next before Advent is a traditional transition point when we say farewell to our emphasis on the sanctified Christian life of participation in the triune God. And we once again start to say hello to an emphasis on the life of Jesus Christ, the story of Jesus, and what implications his life and his work have on us as his people. Of course, Advent marks the start of the new year, and with its emphasis on the coming of the Messiah. And our gospel lesson this morning helps direct our hearts and minds to this new chapter of our life of worship together, even as we reflect back on what we've been up to leading up to this point. What is so astounding about John 6 is how it shows rather than tells. I'm often reminding my students in their writing that they must show, not simply tell, in their writing. We must engage the imagination because the imagination is a crucial way of knowing, a powerful avenue of revelation and inspiration and proof. You can tell many things, but to prove it, to show it, is another thing altogether, to demonstrate that it is so. The Bible often shows. It doesn't just tell. St. John is no exception. He shows us who and what Jesus is in this story. John shows us in the feeding of the multitude that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. But what does that entail? If we break down the story, we start to get some helpful clues. First of all, let's start with the most obvious event in the story. The supernatural multiplication of bread and fish. Jesus isn't the first man to have taken loaves of bread and miraculously increased them to feed a crowd. In 2 Kings 4, the great prophet Elisha, by the power of God, fed 100 men with 20 loaves of barley bread. This crowd was almost assuredly a faithful remnant of northern Israelites who did not worship the golden calves at Dan and Bethel. They did not worship Baal, nor did they worship any of the other false gods that were in the land, who their fellow Israelites were sinfully pursuing. The sons of the prophets, which led this movement under Elijah and Elisha's leadership, were very often poor and on the margins. We often find them foraging and pioneering in the wilderness, right? It's the story of the axe head and the poisoned stew and all these other stories of just trying to get by. The more powerful official religious system of the time was deeply corrupt, but it had all the resources. Some folks supported the prophets as one would beggars on the street with offerings and donations. This bread, this barley bread, was such a donation, even taken of a first yield of a harvest, we're told, a tithe of sorts, devoted to the true and faithful kingdom of God. And God shows up at the hand of his prophet to increase that offering to sustain his beleaguered spiritual army. That was in the Old Testament. We see the same thing in the New. Jesus is leading a group of followers, all while the official religious structure of his day, bound up in the temple and its system with the priests, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and so forth, was deeply corrupt. Those that were corrupt would no doubt stridently deny such an allegation, But throughout his prophetic ministry, Jesus continually unveils and reveals how rotten things that really are. Oh, you den of vipers. He's unveiling the corruption. In fact, the crucifixion of Jesus is the ultimate unveiling, the ultimate apocalypse of this entrenched evil. The only sinless, truly innocent man that ever lived was wrongly condemned and executed, which had been orchestrated by those who were the spiritual exemplars and leaders of Israel. But before that occurred, here's Jesus with a faithful, beleaguered band. He looks up and he sees them. He has compassion upon them. And he takes food offered to sustain everyone, including barley loaves. Did you notice the bread is made of barley, just like in the days of Elisha? And supernaturally, he feeds everyone and even has leftovers once it's all said and done. That none be lost. Keep that in your mind. So Jesus is a great prophet. If that is the case, that means he has all the same privileges, duties, and gifts that previous prophets had. A role as mediator between Israel and God, a ministry confirmed by miraculous signs, just like this one, and a message of judgment, correction, and salvific hope. You find all of that with Old Testament prophets. You find it with Jesus. Of course, as we know, Jesus Christ excels all prophets in his excellencies and his perfection. He is the second, better, perfect Elisha. In fact, Jesus is the greatest of all prophets that Moses foretold back in Deuteronomy 18. The witnesses of this miracle, in John 6, we read at the very end, they clearly saw this prophecy being fulfilled before their very eyes. They say, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. They're referencing Deuteronomy 18. That's the prophet of prophets. And that's one facet of the Messiah. Clues in the text reveal more about him. We hear John recount, there was much grass in the place. Jesus bids everyone sit down. Earlier on, John mentions that it was nearly Passover, and as is often the case with the Bible, timing is everything. Now, what we're being shown here is a flock lying down in a good pasture. The people are the sheep. And the grass indicates that this is a pasture-like field. And these sheep get fed by Jesus. John is showing that Jesus is the good shepherd. Psalm 23 is happening right before our very eyes. Like David, Jesus summons, leads, and feeds the flock. Now, David in his youth was indeed a literal shepherd. But later on, he became a shepherd of the people of Israel, the king of the Hebrews. And to him, God made a covenant promising that all nations would come to pay tribute to his son as a rightful ruler over the whole earth. Jesus is this kingly, pastoral shepherd, son of David. He is a king. What is more, he is a king who will die so that his flock, so that his kingdom might live forever. Here we can fold in Passover. Jesus will be the pure and spotless lamb slain so that death may pass over whoever is covered in his precious life-giving blood. Jesus is no hireling who flees at the first sight of danger. Instead, he is faithful, and he lays down his life for the sheep. And yet there's another layer to the messianic onion that needs to be peeled away. When we notice that Jesus is feeding the covenantal people with miraculous bread, in the wilderness, right? They're in the middle of nowhere. That's why they can't go buy bread. This shows us that Jesus is not only a man, but he's also the God of Israel. In the time of the Exodus, God provided manna in the wilderness for his people to be sustained in their sojourn to the promised land. Jesus is this very God, miraculously feeding Israel in the waste places of the world. This God is a providing, loving, leading God. He guides and sustains his people, having compassion upon their frailties. He's not going to take you out of Egypt just to leave you in the desert to starve to death. He's going to take you home, and he's going to feed you and clothe you on the way. He'll provide shade for the sun and light at night when it's dark. We find out even more about God as revealed in Jesus, in that he is a seeking, saving God. He is the God of the harvest and the great fisher of men. Right? Remember, that none be lost. Gather them in, that none be lost. All the fragments, all the pieces of bread. What's going on there? Well, first of all, he's the creator. So he makes the fish to spawn and the grain to grow. He's even sovereign over all the processes that make wheat into nourishing bread. He is the God of nature, the great creator and sustainer. But he's also the redeemer of this creation, bringing salvation to it even as it's afflicted by sin and death. He is like the fisherman Jesus referred to in his parable, who separates the good fish from the bad after catching them in his net. Jesus is the God in the midst of making a great harvest, bringing in the sheaves of the saints who are wheat rather than tares. His angels gather us in, and he transforms us through various means, including trials and suffering, to grind us and bake us into bread, even as he is the bread of life, so that we may be the life of the world. We are incorporated into Christ by faith. We in him and he in us. We are one loaf. We're a complete Israel filling 12 baskets full, a complete yield of the assembled covenant people of God. We'll return to that in a second. Astoundingly, the church is involved in this lofty, exalted mission. Christ calls and commissions disciples. In this instance, we read in John 6, the apostles are sent out to distribute the bread amongst the crew, amongst the crowd. They are laborers for the harvest, and they are fishers of men, as Jesus said they'd be when he first called and commissioned several of them, right? He saw the people coming. He sees the fields white with harvest. I need laborers for the harvest. He comes to the shore, sees the sons of Zebedee, Simon and Andrew. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Well, here they're doing it. They're bringing Jesus and the sustaining grace of Jesus to the people. In other words, they have the role of evangelists, and we too are in various ways and means called to this wider mission of proclaiming the good news of salvation. Paradoxically, such harvesters and fishers are also the elect wheat that are gathered into barns and the good fish caught in the net. Now let me tell you, what an immense blessing it is to be part of Christ's flock. Do you know what an immense blessing we have in being part of the loaf and being a sheep of the flock? Jesus nourishes us with himself as bread, even as we feed on him at his table as his precious flock. He fills us and indwells us and draws us more deeply into himself, giving us grace and abundance to sustain us even unto eternal life. Later on in John 6, Jesus scandalizes the crowds as he spoke in a synagogue at Capernaum. He preached thus, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die," referring to himself. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I have lived by the Father, so he that eateth me, he shall live by me." Right? If you don't eat, you'll starve to death. And you are what you eat. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. I'll stop there. This is the same chapter. We're meant to see, you're meant to connect the parable or this teaching with what occurred with the miraculous sign. The temptation here is to water this down and overqualify it so that what Jesus teaches here is palatable to a wide audience. But even in his own day, the truth Jesus reveals was a major turnoff. Many of his disciples complained, "This is a hard saying," and they abandoned him. Jesus turns to the 12 apostles, a sort of residue of the faithful remnant, and asks, "Are you leaving too?" Peter speaks up, and I love what Peter says. "In thy darkest moments of doubt or despair," I love what Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter saw it. I mean, he's foolish. He still has a lot to learn. But he saw, it was shown to him, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. There's none other. Where else am I going to go? Jesus foretells even one of the 12 would betray him, referencing Judas. And so when we see that, when we read that, we're given positive examples to emulate and negative examples to avoid, both of whom face an inescapable reality, both the good examples and the bad examples. They face a big reality. We all have to deal with Jesus. We will all be confronted by him in the end, for he will return to judge the quick and the dead. That's everybody, in case you weren't counting. A big harvest, everything in the field. We're to avoid the examples of Judas and the perplexed crowds. They tag along after Jesus for the freebies, but their God is ultimately mammon. They choose the devil's side when all's said and done, and they revolt against the truth of who and what Jesus is when push comes to shove. He's the source of eternal life, and we, like Peter, must believe in him, And we are to feed on his flesh and drink his blood, which I think is a very explicit reference to Holy Communion. How are you going to twist that around and say it isn't? And we are to understand the Father sent him and that he is the Son. And that means there's a Trinity and an incarnation, which are two of the most fundamental doctrines of our faith. Like Peter, we need to hold fast to Jesus because he is the Son of God and he has the words of eternal life. He is sustaining us. He sustains us. Many of us will have an empty chair or two at the supper table during the holidays this year. It happens every year, and it can come by death or estrangement. And others, I know, have had a rough year economically. It's been a hard year. Some people have lost jobs, livelihoods, businesses, dreams. But we can endure. And we can find consolation in the body and blood of Christ. Jesus is truly Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's not leaving you. He's not forsaking you. And he's not going to leave you in the wilderness to starve. He'll get you through. And he gives of himself to you. This is why we offer this so often. What's wonderful about being a Christian is that we get to participate in and partake of these benefits today and every day we meet together for the Lord's Supper. In it, we do everything Jesus invited us to do. We heed the words of Christ in the Holy Scriptures, right? The words of life. We confess him in the creed, declaring our belief on him. Remember, whoever believes in me. And we feed on his body and blood. Heavenly manna that bestows upon the faithful eternal life. This sacrament is life-giving and life-sustaining. Have you ever tried to live without food whatsoever? Of course not. You'd starve to death. Is this not also true about us spiritually? Shall we neglect this spiritual sustenance that Jesus offers in abundance? We know from this morning's reading that he has no problem producing enough to feed everyone, no matter where we are. And that's not just geography we're talking about. I'm talking about where we are in life. Let us approach this feast, then, with a full recognition and joy of what it conveys to us. Let us partake of the Lord's good pasture, and let us graze in thankful peace. Amen.
St. Jude Sermons is a presentation of Always with Christ Radio in the Anglican Way.